Psalm 12, please. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we ask this morning that as we come in your presence, that you would meet with us. We thank you for the promise of your word, indeed the fact of your word, that you have said that draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh to you. Lord, by gathering together publicly this morning, we are drawing near. We ask that you would meet with us. We ask that you would use your word to inform us, to enlighten us, to change us, to prepare us. Father, to cleanse us. Lord, to correct us. Lord, to indeed, to reprove us. That we, the people of God, might be equipped, thoroughly furnished to all good works. We commit our time to you with that desire. I pray for each one in this room, each one in this auditorium, this sanctuary. Our Father, we pray that you would meet the needs of each heart. We ask that in the words of the hymn we sang, that God, that we would be still before you. We pray, Father, that we would rejoice in the God of our salvation. We cast upon you every care because you care for us. We pray, our Father, now for this time, and we ask for the leading of the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be glorified in this time. We love you, we praise you, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's amazing how God's word dovetails. Tonight we want to look at in 1 John chapter 4, truth and error. Psalm 12 is all about that same issue. David in Psalm 12 deals with deception, deals with gossip, deals with, in his words, flattering lips and double-hearted people. Dear ones, you and I live in a time of fake news. Can we call fake news what it really is? If it's fake, it's a lie. It's lying news. David is dealing with that. That's what Psalm 12 is all about. Notice where he turns for help. Psalm 12 begins with his help, his cry for help. Verse 1, help, Lord. He doesn't try to carry the burden himself. He calls on God, Lord, Jehovah, that covenant name of God that appears 6,000 times in the Old Testament. That name, Jehovah, Lord, Lord, help the godly cease. The godly man ceases. There are three divisions to Psalm 12. First of all, David's concern, verses 1 through 4. David's concern is twofold. One, he's concerned about declining righteous people in his kingdom. Lord, the godly man ceases, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. It's a declining righteous people in his kingdom. And the second aspect are those with designing desires. Corrupt desires who are designing to overthrow him. Influences with desires with ulterior motives. God hates flattery. God hates flattery. David is saying that in his kingdom there are those who have flattering lips. Those who come to his presence, O king, live forever. But in their heart, it's the exact opposite. In our first pastorate, I had started going to that church when I dated Kay, 75 to 77. In 1977, June of 77, we got married in that church. 9 months later, God put us in the pastorate there. That was our first pastor. It was her church she grew up in. Folks, I was 23 years old when I started ministry. In the church, I didn't call myself pastor. I just said, Tim. I'm 23 years old. I'd already been going a year and a half, and for those people, I'm Tim. We had a couple who came to our church, and he told me one day, he said, man, pastor, he said, I'm really concerned about the lack of respect our people have for you. Because they call you by your first name. They don't call you pastor. Folks, there are people who can call you pastor, and they're thinking something a lot less warm and friendly. Or I'll tell you another one. Service is over, and you're standing at the door, and you're greeting people. Nice message, pastor. What they're really thinking is, you went too long! It didn't relate to me! Flattering lips. The word flattering there means smooth words. Smooth. Looks good. Looks great. Looks very sincere. It's smooth. They know what to say. I was reading Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the pastor of the Bible Buzz. And he told about in his pastorate where he was beginning in Los Angeles at Church of the Open Door. A homeless man came and he said, you know, I don't have any money. My money is in my suitcase. My suitcase is in the motel room, and my motel room is locked, and I can't get in. And he said, well, how much will your... And he said, I can't pay for my motel. How much is your motel room? You can tell this was a while ago. Motel room was only $7. And J. Vernon McGee, wanting to be helpful, handed him the $7 so he could pay his motel room. Later, that man's picture was on the Los Angeles newspapers as being arrested for being a con man. And in the article he said, I have lived on the streets courtesy of the preachers because they're a bunch of saps. I read that and it's like, no, we're not saps. We're motivated. Our motive was right. Our heart was right. You took advantage. Smooth. Knows what to say. Knows how to say it. Makes it look good. Makes it sound good. We do it because we're motivated by love. If you abuse that love, you're the problem, not us. We talked about that last time. We were on Sunday night. How do you deal with people who come to you and you've got the money and they say, can you help me? No, I'm sorry, I can't. But welcome to living in a world where smooth talkers, flatterers, can we call it what that really is? Fake news is lying news. Flattery. Why does God hate it? Because it's a lie. Because it's a lie. And God is of the truth. He is the God of truth. He is the, and we'll look at it tonight. I love all these two passages dovetailed together. 1 John 4. He is the Spirit of truth. Dear ones, you and I hold in our hands, and we're looking into the Word of Truth. Because God is true. And David is dealing with those with flattering lips and a double heart. And so, look with me at his concern, verse 1. Help, Lord. Who can really be the source of help when we're in the midst of deception? When we're in the midst of darkness? Where do we go? There's only one source. The God of truth and the God who is light. And we ask for his light. We ask for his truth. And we ask for his discernment. We ask for his enlightenment, and we seek him. Help, Lord, your. For the godly man ceases. As I'm reading that, and as I'm working through the passage, you know what came to my mind? That wonderful Negro spiritual. Where could I go? Where could I go? Needing, it's not a Negro spiritual, but it's a hymn. Needing a refuge for my soul. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go but to him? And that's what David did. He cast himself upon the Lord and he fell before God. Help, Lord, for the godly man is ceasing, and he's looking at a declining of influence of godly people in his kingdom. Dear ones, can I go back to what I've said before? We are in an election year. How many of you are receiving texts or emails soliciting you for giving to politicians? Yeah, me too. And I go back to this. The hope of America is right here. It's God's people. It's God's people. We cry out to God. We fall before our face and before God as one. And we cry out, Lord God, be merciful to America. I love the fact that when you read the prayer of Nehemiah, it says he was confessing his own sin and the sins of his people. You read Daniel 9. Daniel is confessing his sin. Daniel! Daniel! I've never read anything of Daniel in his life that he did anything wrong. I mean, I know he's a sinner. But he was a godly man. And he says in Daniel 9, he's confessing his sin and the sin of his people. And so, dear ones, as we face election 2020, let's be the people of God. Let's fall before him and say, God, there's every reason for you, Father, to judge America. But, oh God, would you be merciful? We cry out to you that you would forgive us of our sin, and we pray for our people, for our nation. And I would agree with former President Ronald Reagan when he said, there are not many other countries people could turn to other than America for freedom, for hope, and for help. And so we cry out to God, Lord, there seems to be a declining influence. But guess what the answer to that is for us? It's exactly what we looked at this morning. Pray for the gospel to go out. It is the power of the gospel. I was in a synagogue in Kalamazoo on a Friday night. They had invited a special guest speaker for a lecture. He was the resident lecturer at that weekend. And folks, the best gospel presentation I ever heard came from that bema, that podium. That rabbi that night gave the gospel. And I prayed, I said, God, he is meaning it for one way, but God, would you turn it for good? It's the most powerful force in the world. God, use it for your glory. And dear ones, that's the key, is getting the gospel out. Sharing the gospel one person at a time. David's concern. Lord, the godly man ceases. The faithful disappear. He continues among the sons of men. That's his concern, a declining influence of godliness in his kingdom. But then there are the influences that design their actions for evil, the wicked. Wicked, evil influences. Notice that when he says, among the sons of men. He picks up the sons of men in verse 2. They speak idly. Who speaks idly? The sons of men. As he's looking at his kingdom, there are those within his kingdom who are speaking in three ways. Mark that in your Bible, would you please? They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. First of all, with flattering lips. Smooth. Saying one thing but meaning another. Why does God hate flattery? Because it's a lie. And David is seeing among his kingdom those who would speak with smooth lips, flattering lips. Two, notice the next one, a double heart. Literally a heart and a heart. Keep your finger in Psalm 12. Would you please join me in James 1? We were in the previous hour. And we looked at this verse. I want to look at it again. James chapter 1, look with me at verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. That's James' explanation of a heart in a heart. Move back to Psalm 12 with me, please. With a double heart, with a double mind, saying one thing, meaning another. You know, there's another word that you and I could use for that. What is a heart in a heart? What is a double-minded man? They are insincere. They are insincere. There's the third description. Flattering lips, smooth. Double-minded, double-hearted, heart in a heart. And there's the third one. Proud. Proud. I was thinking about that in the way here. God's term is pride. Men's term comes straight out of psychology. Ego. Freud. A Freudian term. But God calls it clearly. Proud. What is pride? Thank you for asking. What is pride? Here is Tim's definition of pride. God hates the proud look. He hates pride. That is clear from Proverbs 6:16-19. The proud look. First thing on that list is the proud look. What is pride? Pride is this. I can do everything on my own. It is self-dependence and no need of anyone else. What is pride? It is saying that I can do everything on my own. I don't need help from anyone. Not even God. That's pride, friend. But do we want to say that? It sounds better to say, oh, it's only ego. God calls it pride. Notice that in verse 3. David says, they speak proud things. These are the ones who are the wicked with designs of harm, evil, and wickedness in the kingdom. Here's their motto. Verse 4, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? There's their chant. There's their motto. Now, that's David's concern. That's his concern. Verse 5, here's God's consent. This is God's consent. David is cast his care upon the Lord because God cares for him. He has rolled his burden on the Lord. Now notice with me God's consent. The basis of God's answer for David, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says Jehovah, says the Lord, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Verse 5, God consents. God answers his prayer and request. God is going to act on behalf of his king in his nation. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise. Underscore that word now. You see, those who oppose God, those who hate God, don't expect God to do anything because obviously he won't, because he's not real. Now, I will act. Now, I will arise. Now, I will arise. The time has come. Those who were opposing David, ultimately opposing God, thought they could do it forever. God cut them off. Now I will arise. The basis of God's action is found in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. You read that and it takes you back to Exodus, where God said that he saw and heard the cries of his people in the land of Egypt. God acted because of injustice. God acted because there were people who were taking advantage. Indeed, like that homeless man in L.A. with Dr. McGee, thought those people were just saps. Thought those people were just saps. Now I will arise. Now I will arise. The basis is because of the need of the people. God saw their plight. There's a powerful passage in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. God is looking. David is looking. He cries out to God and God answers on the basis of an absolutely destitute people who are being oppressed, who are being victimized, who are being marginalized. And God said, now is the time. David cried out to God and God answered in verse 5. God answered in verse 5, sidebar. One of the things that I think we can pray for in our country this year is that God would act on behalf of those in deep need who are being victimized, marginalized, and being ignored by those who are over them. Pray for God to meet their need, even if that means us meeting their need. Because sometimes, folks, believe it or not, we are the answer to our own prayer. God can use us to meet that need. In verses 6 through 8, you have David's conclusion. As he has prayed, as he's cried out to God, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases and the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Verses 6 through 8. There are two aspects that David concludes this psalm with. One is God's word, and the other is the wicked. It's kind of an interesting segue. To go from verse 5, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. So we go from God's answer to the words of the Lord are pure words. In between verse 4 and verse 6 is God's action and answer. But now in verse 6, David does something that's really intriguing to me. How about you? He goes to God's word. Flattering lips. Lips who speak proud things. And those who speak with a heart and a heart, a double heart. David gives a contrast between man's words and God's. Whose word am I going to depend on? Whose word am I going to let influence me? Whose word is going to direct me? God's word. Dear ones, I want you to look at your Bible that you're holding in your hand. There's a little chorus that fits as we look at verse 6. David looks at God's word. That little chorus is this. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Would you notice with me the qualities of God's word in verse 6? There are two that I want to highlight. Number one, the value of God's word. David compares it to silver. Sidebar number two. You want to know something fascinating? As you look at Scripture in Revelation, and it describes the precious gems that are there, silver is missing. Silver is missing. And I've thought about that, and it's like, well, the chorus says, a little silver and a little gold. Why is silver missing? I believe there's a reason. If you have a silver set, if you have anything that's silver, doesn't it tarnish? It tarnishes, right? Fades. In 1 Peter chapter 1, can I remind you of this, dear ones? I will remind you of this. Peter writes that we have an inheritance in heaven that does not fade. That's why there's no silver in heaven. Silver in the tabernacle, silver in the temple represented redemption. It was a type or picture of redemption. No silver in heaven because it tarnishes. No silver in heaven. Our redemption has been accomplished. It's been completed. It's not needed. Tim's opinion. But in this life, this silver is still pretty good. Right now, silver is worth about $28 an ounce. The value. David says that God's word is like silver heated in an earthen furnace seven times two things. One, 7 is the perfect number in Scripture. But two, if you heat that 7 times, you have taken out virtually all impurities. That is pure. My dear friend, the book that you and I are holding is both valuable and pure. Valuable because, well, don't take my word for it. Move over about 5 chapters, 6 chapters, 7 chapters. 12 and 7 are 19. Join me in Psalm 19, would you please? In Psalm 19, the psalmist describes God's word. Look at me at verse 10. More to be desired are they. What are the they? The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. They are to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Can I put it like this? Warren Buffett is worth well over $100 billion today. The psalmist says that God's word is worth more than much fine gold. Silver purified 7 times. The Bible is far more valuable than silver and gold. So, dear ones, may I ask you a personal question? If you had a choice to choose between pile A, 115 billion dollars. I mean, that could do a lot, couldn't it? Do you want pile A, 115 billion dollars? Or do you want door B and this book? Which will you choose? By the way, the key is in the passage Doug read earlier in Psalm 119, verse 160. God's word endures forever. This can be, it would take a while, okay? But $115 billion can be dissolved. This, my dear friend, cannot. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we travel together, my Bible and I. Wednesday morning, a dear friend of ours went home to glory. He had battled Alzheimer's, and he and his wife were the first missionaries that God called to the mission field under our ministry. Actually, the only missionaries that we know of that God called to the mission field under our ministry. He went home to glory on Wednesday morning at 12:15. Later that morning at 12:30 in the afternoon, I got a call from his wife saying, would you come participate and minister and preach at his funeral. See, $100 billion, folks, can't comfort a heart. $100 billion can't bring salvation to anybody. $100 billion can't calm a troubled mind. This book can't. This book does. This book will. And by the way, it'll never be destroyed. The wicked won't go away, verse 7 says. But the comfort that you and I have is that God's word will still be our guard. He's our protection. He's our defender. He's our guardian. Doesn't change. But what does change is my perspective. Where do I turn? Him. Where's the real help? Right there. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. And watch him act. By the way, we said, go back to Psalm 12 with me, please. Not only is the Word of God valuable, it is pure. I typed in YouTube. Oh, I typed in YouTube. Refining silver. Do you know that there is a pot that silver is put in to be refined? And that pot is called the crucible. It's the crucible. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. When I'm in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a fire, I'm in the crucible. And dear one, God is going to use that to refine us. Heated 7 times. This has every bit of impurity removed. God's word is valuable and it's pure. And all that goes with purity, it's truth. David finally concludes as he looks at it in verse 7. He says in Psalm 12, in verse 7, the wicked are still there. All right, I'm playing eeny, iny over. Here we go. You will keep them, O Lord. You will preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Whether we like it or not, folks, while we live in this earth, we'll be surrounded by wickedness. We're surrounded by wicked people. Surrounded by people who speak smooth words. Sounds good, looks good, but they have a double heart, a heart and a heart. But there is one word that is pure and valuable that will expose them. God's word. This book we depend on. This book we live in. This book we read. We hear, we memorize, because it's the means by which we grow in grace and defeat the enemy. We do have indeed help from above. God's precious, holy word.